and they have a long spot. Our Old Testament reading this morning is Proverbs 31. And I'll be reading verses 10 through 31, and then we'll turn to 2 Timothy 1. And I'll read the first 7 verses. Proverbs 31. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all of her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchants. Strength and dignity are her clothing. She laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. In the New Testament, 2 Timothy, chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control.
Let's pray for God's blessing on His word. Father, we thank you that you have not left us in ignorance as to who you are. You have spoken to us. You have recorded your word in Scripture. God breathed, so that what we read is just as much your word as the words you spoke on Mount Sinai. Lord, we confess that we cannot properly understand your word apart from the work of your Spirit. And so we pray for His powerful presence this morning in this moment of preaching. Be with the one who preaches and keep him from error. Be with each who listens. May your Spirit prepare hearts. May your word take root and bear rich fruit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're interrupting our series on the Gospel of John this morning since it's Mother's Day, and I usually don't do preaching according to the Hallmark calendar, but Mother's Day is certainly an important event, and it's something about which the Bible says a great deal, so it's appropriate at this point to spend some time looking at what the Bible says, and focusing this morning on this poem, this song, at the end of the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 31, 10 through 31. It's a familiar passage. I doubt if it was the first time any of you heard it this morning as it was read to you. Who is this wonderful woman of noble character? And who can live up to being that noble woman? Why is this poem here? And why does this poem conclude the book of Proverbs? Well, as you look at this passage of Scripture, there's a call to be, if you are a woman, this woman of noble character, or to find this woman, to praise her if you are the husband or the child of a woman like this. As you look at what it means to be a godly woman, look out for defective models. Look out for false presentations, false expectations in our culture as to who you ought to be. On a popular level, you can go check out at the grocery store, and there'll be magazines aimed at women. And you pick up some of them, and you've got all kinds of articles about what you look like, your career, how to balance all of this, how to deal with relationships. You can pick up some others that deal with issues like child rearing and have some recipes. But what they have in common is that it's all about you. That's the focus. Be the most fulfilled person that you can be. And that message comes across in other ways in other parts of our culture. Near the beginning of this week, I ran across a column written by William Bennett. And he referred to a presentation online. It's a series of slides presenting a cartoon character, and it's entitled The Life of Julie. And there are a series of snapshots of her life, starting with age 3 and going up to age 67 at various intervals along the way. And I mention it not because of the particular party that presents it, but because of the view of the culture that lies behind it. There's very little interaction with other people in these series. The word family is mentioned at one point, when at age 18 her family takes out a government loan so she can go to college. And at age 67, she comfortably retires on her government-provided retirement and works in a community garden. That's the mention of community. Otherwise, she is an independent, self-sufficient woman, except that she's got, at each of the panels, a strong connection to the government. At age 31, she decides she's going to have a child, and there's no mention of a husband or a family in that connection. And a few years later, her son goes off to a government-enhanced preschool program. It tells you something about how we in our culture view the role of women and disassociate it from connection with the family. And then in the middle of the week, as I was working on preparing my message, we had the President of the United States make a statement in which he endorsed marriage between same-gender people. And although he cited the Golden Rule, he at least knows that, he spoke of his reactions as a husband and father to this issue, not seeming to catch the irony that what he's promoting makes terms like that ultimately meaningless. So we live in a difficult time to be a godly woman. And sometimes we as Christians don't help ourselves. If you walk into a Christian bookstore and look at a shelf labeled women's books, what do you find? Some of the stuff is fairly lightweight, how to do dusting in a Christian manner or something. There's even a book, I ran into it online, entitled Devotions, intended as Devotions for Women. And it had a preview. You could look at a few of the chapter headings and a few of the pages. And it seemed to focus primarily on dumb things this person had done, very little digging into what the scripture said and how that meets your life. I rarely criticize a book without trying to read it first, but just skimming through the little preview made very clear to me that I'm not going to waste money on it, and I'm not going to waste any more time on it. So, that's the world we live in. Our own Christian circles have been influenced by the world. How do you live as a godly woman, as a woman of noble character in this world? That's what Proverbs 31 is telling you, is talking to you about. You read through this poem, and perhaps the first impression that you get is, wow, this woman is busy. She's doing all kinds of things. She's selecting woolen flasks. She works with eager hands. She's bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it's still dark, provides food for her family. She's providing portions for her servants. She's engaged in real estate. She buys a field. She plants a vineyard in it. She apparently harvests the crop. Her trading is profitable. She makes clothing and sells these things to the merchants as well as providing for her own family. And the list goes on and on. It's tiring just to read about it. There's a line in verse 27 that is perhaps, would strike you as very redundant. She does not eat the bread of idleness. Well, we've certainly gotten that clear as we get to that point. Here's a woman who's busy. She's busy about a lot of things, but you notice the setting in which she's working. Yes, she's a businesswoman. She's involved in trade. She's administering things. But she's doing it in the context of her family. She's feeding her children. She's providing for their clothing. She doesn't need to be afraid that they're going to be cold in the wintertime. She's meeting all of their needs. And her husband is praised in the city gates because of who she is and what she's done. If you work your way through the book of Proverbs, you'll notice at various points there are warnings about idleness. The sluggard with a little bit of sleep, a little bit of slumber, a little bit of folding of the hands to sleep, and so your poverty comes on you, and you could point to other passages as well. Here's the antidote to that. Here's a godly woman who's busy, and who's busy in the context of her home. Okay, you say, but maybe nice for the wives and mothers in the congregation, but I'm not married. Well, God calls all of us at one point or another in our life to be single. A young woman who may not be married can still read this chapter. Or a woman who's no longer has a spouse can read it. And it speaks to you as well. Because though you may not have that kind of husband and children here on earth, you're part of the household of God. You belong to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's ultimately the husband of His people. And your service in His kingdom can be given to Him. There's a balance in this woman's life that women or men alike can look to. She's busy about many things, but she's busy keeping her priorities straight as well. There's a real danger of us making idols one direction or another. There are certainly some people, and perhaps men are more inclined to do this, but I think it's an increasing temptation for women, to make an idol of your work. Yes, we're going to be busy, and our busyness becomes the all-important thing. And we neglect the important relationships in which the Lord has placed us. This woman's busy, but she has her priorities straight. And there can be a danger of focusing on the family so much that you ignore some of the work that the Lord has given you to do. This woman has a balance in that. There's a certain flexibility here as you look at who this woman is. She's busy working, but she has things balanced in her mind. As you look at all that she's doing, involved in real estate, planting, sowing, selling, those kinds of things. Is she doing all of this and taking care of her kids full time as well? Well, as I read this, she almost certainly has some help with the children. Whether it's servants, which she clearly has here, whether it's grandparents, there's a certain flexibility. The priority structure of the family is biblical and it's important, but there's not a one-size-fits-all statement of exactly how that works out in particular situations. It's not necessarily wrong for a woman to be working and bringing in a substantial part of the income, or even the major part. But the priorities have to be straight. And this woman is busy, but she knows what's important and is willing to sacrifice things, if need be, in order to keep the priorities that God has given to her. This woman's a careful, thinking person. Sometimes when we as Christians react to the humanism of our culture, we end up, rather than going back to the Bible, sort of simply trying to roll back the clock historically. Well, there was a time when women had their place in the home, the husband went off to work, and the wife, with all her labor-saving devices, kept the home absolutely spotless, and the husband came home from work, and nobody had any problems. We sort of idealized that kind of view, even though it never existed quite like that. This woman, as she's busy, is involved in thinking and in doing. She's not the kind of person that you could pat on the hand and say, "Now, dear, why don't you go on back to the kitchen?" If you gave her the book, Devotions, she'd probably hit you over the head. She's far more intelligent than what even Christians sometimes give credit to for their wives. Here is a godly woman, busy because she's serving the Lord and serving those around her. And her example is also the example for all of us, even for those who are husbands and fathers. When you read what Paul says in Ephesians 5 about how husbands are to love their wives, what's the characteristic of that love? What does a husband's love for a wife look like? It looks like humble service, imitating the sacrificial service of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved the church and gave himself for her. So as we guys read this poem, don't only think of what a wonderful wife this would be, or how much my wife matches this, but also ask yourself, how much am I, as a husband, as a father, as a man, putting into this kind of service? So, it's a call to be a woman of noble character. It's a call to find a woman of noble character. We started the reading with verse 10, but if you go back to the beginning of the chapter, although many of the Proverbs here in the book of Proverbs are written by Solomon, there are a few other Proverbs added as well. And this chapter is the sayings of King Lemuel, an oracle his mother taught him. Now, we know very little for certain about King Lemuel. There's no record of him in the lists of the kings of Israel or Judah. He may have been a proselyte serving the God of Israel. We simply don't know for sure. But these are his oracles and oracles that his mother taught him. He's describing this ideal woman. But you wonder how much of it is his mother saying to him, "This is the kind of wife you ought to be finding. This is the kind of woman that will make the proper queen for you when you become king." What do you do with this noble woman? How do you respond to her? Well, the example that's given here in Proverbs 31 is you call this woman of noble character blessed. You recognize her character. You understand what she's really like. You see the way that she has an influence, not just in her home, but in broader circles as well. Her children are taken care of. Her husband is honored because of what she's doing. And they end up calling her blessed. They speak and speak publicly of who she is. You notice in verse 28, her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Her children arise. I suspect that's not simply rolling out of bed in the morning and mumbling, "Thank you, Mom."
or thank you, wife. Rising is what you do in the presence of authority and greatness. If you're sitting in a courtroom and the judge walks in, what do you hear? All rise. Why do we stand at points in our service? We're in the presence of God. Rising recognizes greatness. The children and even the husband rise up in her presence. They call her blessed. They recognize her worth and authority. And that's what you and I ought to be doing, particularly for godly mothers and wives who walk in the way of the Lord. You see the way that she deals not only with her family, but the way that she reaches out to those in need. Verse 20, she opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. And that's not just a poetic expression. This is apparently a wealthy woman. She's got servants. She's engaged in commerce and real estate. She's not simply satisfied to sit back and write a check and hand it into her favorite charity. She reaches out her hands and touches the needy. She's involved in their lives. She's taking the time to understand what it is they really need and how she can be of help in meeting those needs. She's got the kind of character that you need to imitate. And what do you do with a woman like this? Well, you praise her, as her children do. You write a poem like this. It doesn't show up, obviously, in our English translations. But this description of the life of noble character, the 22 verses, is an acrostic poem. Each verse begins with a succeeding letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Have you ever tried to write poetry that way? That's tough. I tried writing a sonnet once, a dozen lines in an acrostic, and poor poetry. It just is extremely hard to do and very hard to do well. But the author of Proverbs here does it. That kind of writing takes careful reflection. It takes understanding this woman, knowing her, and then finding exactly the right words to describe who she is. The very poem itself is part of the rising up and calling her blessed. The fifth commandment calls on children to honor their parents. That's one of the things that Proverbs 31 is doing. What is it that really makes this woman what she is? If I were to hand you a sheet of paper and ask you to draw a picture of this woman, what would she look like? I suspect I'd have as many different pictures as there are people in this room. There's no description in here of what she looks like. There's no description of her physical attributes. In fact, the only mention of physical attributes is negative. Look at verse 30. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. What really counts about this woman is not her outward appearance. What a contrast to our culture. You pick up the women's magazines in the store, and what do you see on the cover? You see a beautifully packaged woman. Every hair is in place. The makeup's just right. The colors complement one another. Everything's right. And that's not just a modern notion. It was true in the ancient world as well. Women packaged themselves attractively. What's changed is some of the standards. It was about 30 to 40 pounds heavier in the ancient world than it is today. But the principle is the same. But this poem tells you that what counts is not the surface. It's what's going on in the heart. It's fearing the Lord and how that works out in your life. Not that women, Christian women, are called to look frumpy. King Lemuel is a king, and he certainly didn't have to pick the ugliest looking woman in the kingdom as his wife. But look beneath the surface is what this is telling you. And as parents, grandparents talk to their sons and grandsons, keep that in mind. Encourage Christian young men to be discerning in what they look at. to look for women who are truly godly women. I'm very thankful to be married to a woman who reflects Proverbs 31. I think of my mother, who at 94 is still a Proverbs 31 woman, matriarch in the family. I think back quite a few years ago when my two youngest sisters were still single. One of them went to Covenant College, and the other had taken some courses in the area, had been working in that area and taken some courses at Covenant. Both of them had gotten to know an OPC minister who taught at Covenant College, Henry Crovendon. Those of you who have met him know that he's roughly this tall, great big Dutchman, talks English with a Dutch accent, wonderful fellow. And he had known our family, knew my daughters from being, my sisters from their being in his class. I ran into him several years later at a General Assembly or someplace, and he was asking about the family, and he asked particularly about my sisters, and he asked, "Are they married?" And when I said no, his reaction, "What is wrong with those men? Don't they have eyes in their heads?" Well, take that to heart. Look for real character. And it's not just Proverbs 31 that tells you about that. Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 2 talks about godly women. Women whose beauty is not simply external, but runs far deeper than that. I want women to dress modestly with decency and propriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. And 1 Peter 3 makes a similar point. Look for beauty that grows from fearing the Lord, living in relationship with Him. Our New Testament scripture reading was from 2 Timothy chapter 1. If you look at Paul's letters to Timothy and you look back at the book of Acts, you find out that Timothy was an early disciple, converted apparently, or came to be a follower of the Apostle Paul on his missionary journeys. Timothy had a Gentile father. Apparently a father who was not a believer. No mention of his father being a Jewish proselyte or even a God-fearer. When Paul writes to Timothy about his faith, he speaks of the faith that had been there in Timothy's mother and grandmother. Lois and Eunice were women who feared the Lord. And that passed on from mother to daughter to grandson. Women in this congregation, how much time and effort do you put into being the kind of woman who fears the Lord? And fear is not just terror, not in terror. It's reverence and awe. It grows out of a relationship with the Lord. You spend time on your job. You spend time putting your face on in the morning, being attractive, well and good. Those things are good. But do you put equal time into reading and studying God's Word, into focusing on what it means to fear the Lord in your daily life? And husbands and fathers, how much do you do to encourage that? How much do you do to recognize it in your wife or in your daughters? Proverbs 31 presents this ideal woman. And it's a call for the whole household of God to reflect the glory of God and the structure that God ordained in increasingly broadening circles. The family relationship reflected here in Proverbs is not just something cultural that people have decided on. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where God ordained marriage between Adam and Eve, and that's where you have the first marriage. You read this chapter, and you put it into practice in your home. You encourage this kind of godly busyness with the priorities structured by God's Word. You encourage that in the broader community of God's household as Christians encourage one another and older women help teach younger women and men talk together about how to be godly husbands and how to encourage their wives. But then also, it reaches out to the community around us. Certainly as examples, in a world of relativism, in a world where family and parents and marriage seem to count less and less, the people of God can be a shining light
in a world that seems to be more and more chaotic. And yes, there's even a place, I'm not trying to get into politics here, but there's even a place for us as Christian men and women who are involved as citizens in a country where our voice can be heard, of speaking and voting and writing and taking actions so that the structures that are there in Scripture end up being carried out and reflected to some degree in the culture around us. The Golden Rule was cited as justification for same-gender marriage. But we need to realize that doing unto others as you would have them do to you doesn't simply mean accepting anything and everything, whether it's good or bad, with no standards. Doing good ultimately involves calling people to live as the people of God. What do you do with Proverbs 31? In some ways, it's a difficult passage. I heard of a Christian woman who said, "I've been looking all my life for that Proverbs 31 woman. And when I find her, I'm going to kill her. I'm tired of being measured up to her." And you smile at that. But I think sometimes we do approach this chapter in a wrong way. Sometimes even Christian women beat themselves up because I'm not doing as much as this woman here in Proverbs 31 is doing. Keep in mind a couple of things. This is an idealized picture. It has its place in the book of Proverbs. You read through the book of Proverbs, and we're working on it on our Wednesday night studies. And you have wisdom and folly contrasted. Women, wisdom spoken of as a woman, folly as a sinful woman. Here at the end of the book of Proverbs, you have this godly woman, a real-life person, who is, in a sense, the personification of wisdom. The one who fears the Lord and is working it out in her life. It's telling you that the book of Proverbs isn't just an ivory tower. It's something that is where the rubber meets the road. Lives are changed as God's wisdom touches your heart. Keep in mind also that God sets standards, but God is also a God of grace. When the Lord found himself a wife, and I'm using biblical language here, he didn't go looking for the wonderful woman of noble character. I'm not going to take time this morning to read Ezekiel 16. It's a lengthy chapter. But it describes how the Lord found this abandoned baby girl lying out, exposed and ready to die. And he had compassion on her. And he provided for her. And he cleaned her up. And he gave her clothing. And he fed her. And he took care of all of her needs. And she grew up into a beautiful woman. And he married her. You know how the prophets keep talking about Israel's sin as adultery against the Lord. That's the point Ezekiel's making. The Lord raised up his people. He entered into a covenant relationship with them. And then what happened? God's people turned against their Lord. They followed false gods. They refused to obey. And judgment came. But Ezekiel 16 ends with the Lord still having compassion on his people and renewing his covenant with them. Yes, we're thankful for godly women who, to some degree, match up to Proverbs 31. But they're the first ones who will tell you that they fall short of being that woman in perfection. That principle in Ezekiel carries over into the New Testament, where by the end of the New Testament, in Revelation, you have the Church of Jesus Christ as a bride beautifully prepared for her husband. But God didn't pick us because we were so good and noble and worked so hard. We were dead in our trespasses and sins when God loved us and raised us up with Christ and drew us to himself. Proverbs 31 ultimately points to God's rich forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ.
And God, having drawn you to Himself, then works in you, shaping you and changing you and making you into the kind of wonderful person that you will be for all eternity. The process is incomplete this side of heaven, but you're on that journey. And as you see the richness of God's work, then you're motivated to live this kind of life. So husbands and children, rise up today, and not only on Mother's Day, but every day, and call your wife, your mother, blessed. And mothers, grow in gracious service. But all of you, husbands and wives, men and women, children and adults, grow in fearing the Lord and in the humble service that flows out of that, touching your family, your church, and even the world around you. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, thank you for your love to us. A love that has overcome our sinfulness and our unfaithfulness and is making us, your church, into a bride beautifully adorned for her husband. Lord, we give thanks this morning for the mothers you have given to us. We give thanks in particular for godly mothers who, like Lois and Eunice, have taught their children, prayed for them, read scriptures with them. But Lord, above all, we pray that our focus may be not on ourselves, but on your grace in drawing us to yourself. For Jesus' sake, Amen.